The Pilgrims were a group of English people who came to America seeking a place where they could practice their Christian faith during the reign of King James I. After two attempts to leave England and move to Holland, a separatist group was finally relocated in Amsterdam, where they stayed for about 1 year. From there, the group moved to Leiden, Holland, where they remained for about 10 years, able to worship God as they wished under a more lenient Dutch law. However, during this time, they were beginning to lose their children to the decadent culture that was around them. So, fearing the loss of their children, their English heritage and their religious beliefs, the resumption of war, and their inability as non-citizens to find decent jobs, a small group from the Leiden Church planned to settle in Northern Virginia, as New England was known at that time. In August 1620, a group sailed from Southampton, England, where other English colonists were hoping to make a new life in America met them. They planned to make the crossing to America in two ships, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. However, after many problems, the Speedwell was forced to return to England, where the group was reorganized. In their second attempt to cross the Atlantic, they boarded the Mayflower in September 1620, bound for the New World. It was a grueling 66-day journey across the Atlantic. They arrived as winter was just setting in and endured horrific hardships as they struggled to establish the first successful colony at Plymouth. During the winter from 1620 to 1621, 45 of the 102 Mayflower passengers died. The Mayflower colonists suffered greatly during that first winter in the New World from death, disease, lack of shelter, scurvy, deplorable conditions that were aboard the ship. Even though only 51 of the 102 survived, they did not lose their hope in what God had called them to do. William Bradford wrote, "But it pleased God to visit us then with daily death, and with so general a disease that the living were scarcely able to bury the dead. So they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed." William Bradford wrote, "All great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties, and both must be enterprised and overcome with answerable courage." In time, their colony flourished and would lead the way to establishing Christian liberty and creating the foundations of the Constitutional Republic Americans enjoy today. Their celebration of the first Thanksgiving has grown to become a national holiday. It was at the end of the next summer the Plymouth colonists celebrated their first successful harvest with a three-day festival of Thanksgiving. Now just think about that. Almost half of them had died. They suffered. It was difficult. And what did they do? The following year, they set aside a three-day celebration for Thanksgiving. That's some faith. The colonists were outnumbered 2-1 by their guests at this first Thanksgiving. There were many Indians that came among them, and among the rest, the greatest king, Indian king Massasoit, came with some 90 men. Gathering together, to watch these English separatists, these Christians, these believers, to give thanks to their God in spite of increased difficulties. They did not grow bitter. They did not lose heart. They did not blame God. Rather, they grew all the more resolute and thankful for what God has called them to do. Today, there are an estimated 10 million Americans that are the direct descendants of these Mayflower descendants, and as many as 35 million people worldwide that came from these pilgrims, according to the General Society of Mayflower Descendants. Mayflower saints and their descendants remain convinced that they had been specially chosen by God to act as a beacon for Christians around the world. William Bradford said, "This, out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things out of nothing, and has given to all things that are, and as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindleth has shone unto many, yea, in some sort, to our whole nation." It was William Bradford's visionary statement. In the midst of pain and difficulties and suffering, the likes of which most of us have never tasted. Never tasted. They remained resolute. They remained thankful. And they remained worshipers of God. Imagine what would have happened if they would have lost hope. What would have happened if William Bradford became bitter rather than blessed? This Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. And to give thanks in everything. We're going to be looking at one text today. One text. And that text is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Please turn there. It simply says this: "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What a verse! I remember when I was a young man, God called me. And the burning question on my heart was, "God, what is your will? How do I know what your will is?" And I quickly saw in Scripture, there's several passages of Scripture that says, this is the will of God. Got my attention. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Here's one of those verses. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. We're going to look at three reasons why we should give thanks to God in everything. Number one, the first reason to always give thanks to God is this: in everything that you face in your life, there's always a reason to be thankful. In everything in your life, there is always a reason to give thanks. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you and convince you that there are no exceptions to this. As I was preparing for this sermon, I confessed my sinful exceptions. And it brought great joy to my heart to once again be brought back to this foundational truth: in everything, give thanks. And give thanks in everything. That is to have that attitude of gratitude that is so important in everything we do. Okay, let's look at the text. What does the text say? It says, in everything give thanks. What do you think that means? NIV translates this, in all circumstances. Good translation. In all things. Good translation. It literally means in everything. So in every circumstance you face, in every circumstance the churches face, in every circumstance that God places us in, we are always to give thanks to God. In other words, there is never a time when you're not to be thankful. There's never a circumstance that you face in which there is a reason to not be thankful. This text teaches us that no matter what the circumstance, there is always something for which we can thank God for. And this thankfulness is tied to circumstances. It's tied to what's going on in your life. Do you see that? That's what the text says. In everything, give thanks. Let's talk about some ways in which some foundational truths that set this condition in the scriptures. One, there's a lot of passages, but one particular passage is James 1:17. It kind of focuses on the source of good. We give thanks to God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Now, that just helps right there. We give thanks to God because everything that is good comes from God. Who is the source of every good thing? God. God and God alone. Okay, so that right there takes off the notion of, well, I must have done something good to deserve this. Thinking that man is the source of good. This good thing happened because I did something good. The karma, the yin and the yang, the legalism. All of these concepts, very prevalent in our culture and in our brains. I must have done something good to deserve this. No, every good and perfect gift is from God. So we give thanks to God for the good things that He does and for the good God that He is, and that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then verse 18 brings in this foundational expression of His goodness. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So God is the source of good. God is the source of salvation. God in His goodness, there's no shadow of turning. He's pure light. He's pure goodness. And in His pure goodness, by His will, He brought us forth by His word of truth, that we may taste of His goodness. This God who is good, the source of all good, tells us some other things. This good God tells us in Romans 8:28 that He is working all things together for good. Now this is a phenomenal verse. And we know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. Now this verse doesn't say that everything is good, does it? This verse doesn't say that evil is good. This verse says that we know that God is working all things. And all things here means everything. That God works He works it. Work is what? Sovereignty, power, control. When you work bread, what are you doing to bread? You're putting energy into it, right? So God is working all things. He's moving in the direction of His sovereign plan. He is actively, not passively, He's actively working. It's a very important word. He's working all things together. He's creating a tapestry. He's weaving them, putting them, molding them, shaping them, directing all things that exist. He's working all things together for good. And He's working all things together for good to those who love God. Who are those who love God? To those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the central focus of God's activity of working all things together for good, the recipients of those who receive all things together for good, are those whom God has chosen. And he chose them based on his will. And what he has willed to do is those whom he has called, he has justified, he is glorified. From God's perspective, it's the golden chain of salvation. And that golden chain is just what God is working all things together for good to those whom he has chosen. We know this to be true. So he puts together, the scripture puts together, God is the source of all good. God, in his grace, saves people for his glory. Things together for good. So those are some very important foundational truths. God is the source of all good. God is sovereign. God is working all things together. Now let's apply this in some examples. When we think about in everything give thanks. Example number one, let's talk about general trials. General trials or the hardships of life. Financial difficulties. Sickness. Disease. Brokenness. Brokenness in people. Brokenness in things like computers. I could get stuck on that one. I have a special frustration when electronic devices don't work. I don't know if it's just me. Does anyone else do that? When I'm spending a couple hours on electronic, when electronic devices don't work, my expectation is that I should be able to turn it on and print this paper. I've done it hundreds of times. It usually takes a second. Sometimes it takes hours. You know what I'm talking about, right? And our expectations are that this is just, there's nothing to be thankful for in this. Computers, electronic devices, the things that make our life better, right? General trials of life. And all things give thanks. How can we give thanks in those things that so frustrate us? Well, because God works all things together for good. Because Scripture commands us in all things to be thankful. And this is where it really gets important. We must understand it is through these trials that God is calling us to have an attitude of gratitude. Through these general trials, it is good for us to go through such trials. Does not the potter have the right to do what he wills to the clay? The reason we get snagged in being anxious and doubtful and complaining is because we believe we deserve better. We deserve better. These things shouldn't happen. Woe is me attitude. And we miss what God is doing. It may be that God is refining our faith. Does the scripture speak about those things? That he is growing us. It may be that God is wanting to fix something that's broken in us. Maybe it's not out there. Maybe it's in here. Maybe God brings specific trials unique to you. The sicknesses, the disease, the finances, the brokenness of relationships, the brokenness in people, the brokenness of things, the brokenness of cars and computers and technical devices and systems. Brokenness is all around us. Maybe God is working on rewiring our hearts to give us more grace. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's the word, that's general trials. It's James 1, 2. You will never be thankful if you do not have a robust view of trials. You will not be able to survive in your Christian life if you do not have a robust and a firm footing on the sovereignty of God as it relates to the trials that God brings to you. Number one, that God is sovereign. Number two, that He's working for good. And number three, that trials are good for you. Count it all joy when you fall into all these various trials, because you need to know and remember that it's about the testing of your faith that produces endurance. See the big picture. Don't forget what God is doing. He wants to grow your faith as you patiently persevere. But let this endurance or patience have its perfecting work. See, God is working all things together for good. As God, He's working together for good. And then He wants you to work with Him in tandem with how He's working. He's bringing trials in your life so that your faith works this endurance in you. He's working endurance in you. And when God brings specific trials into your life, it's because He loves you and He wants to work His will in your life, and that is painful to you. And you don't like pain. And because you don't like pain, sometimes, unfortunately, you forget to give thanks. And instead, focus on the pain rather than on the product of the pain, the reason for the pain. It is true. No pain, no gain. Who here wants to be more godly? Who here wants more wisdom? Who here wants more fruit in their life? Who here wants more blessing? Don't you know you're asking for pain? Has anybody made that connection? Some of you have. So we focus not on the pain, but on what Scripture says, let this perfecting work have its work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, what if I lack? What if I don't have the wisdom to go through this trial? What if I can't stand it anymore? What if I'm up to my eyeballs and I can't take another one? Now God has your attention. Now God is going to work more specifically in you. And God has just revealed to you what He's been trying to get you to see all along, is that yes, you don't have it in you. You don't. You need wisdom. So ask of God, who gives wisdom. Right? That's the whole purpose of the trial. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now there's an idea. I know. Let's pray. How many of you, when you're in the midst of a trial, let's say it's a small trial. I did pray. I couldn't get my computer to print. And I'm like, it's such a little thing. This is just the other week. And I did pray. And then I did take another computer and I hooked it up to that computer. And that reset it. And it worked. This is when I got to print my family camp sermon out. What am I going to do? Take my computer? I don't preach from computers. That's like, to me, it's not comfortable. Okay, I'm not done that, preaching from a computer. I don't trust computers. I trust a printed paper that doesn't move. I work on computers, but when I'm up here, a computer is They have a lot of wires, and they go blip. Okay? The only thing that could go blip with this paper, with this physical Bible, and this is if somehow I can't read anymore, or I just, that's on me, then I'm probably not going to be preaching. It's pretty, to me, it's pretty foolproof. Okay? So I did pray, Lord. And I didn't even think about it till later. It's like, you know, I did pray, and then the Lord did find a solution. Thank you, Lord. Little things, right? That's little things. Then there's the big things. All things give thanks. Thank you, God, for giving me the faith and the humility in that moment to pray so that I could praise you for the solution that you gave. Thank you, Lord, for the big things that I know I can. See, that I think I could handle. It shouldn't be that hard to plug a cord in and print, hit print, right? That shouldn't be very hard. That's why, to me and to us, we can get frustrated there. The big things, I can't handle that. I know I can't handle that. That's obvious I can't handle that trial. That's a no-brainer, right? So that one I'm going to be praying about. But sometimes these other ones I don't pray about because they're so easy, kind of. Not really. In all things, give thanks. That's why this verse is so important for us. This hits the home run out of the park for your Christian life. You want more power in your Christian life? Give thanks in all things. You want more wisdom? Understand what God is doing. He's working all things together for good. He's placing you in specific trials for you. Why? To show you that you don't have wisdom. That you would ask for wisdom. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's general trials, number one. Let's go to another example. Let's talk about another example of circumstances that we're to be thankful in. What about oppression? What about evil? Are we to be thankful for evil? Are we to be thankful for oppression? Are we to be thankful for things that are wrong? Are we to be thankful for genocides, racism, great evils that have been done that people do to people? Are we to be thankful for that? And the answer is a resounding no. We're not to be thankful for evil. We're not to be thankful for evil. Evil is evil. Evil is against God. We don't thank God for evil. We don't thank God for sin. We're to be against sin. We're to be against evil. We're to be against oppression. We're not thankful for it. We're trying to eradicate it, confess it, remove it. We're not to be thankful for evil. And yet, even in these difficulties, even when there is sin that we're not thankful for, and rightly so, is there still something we can be thankful for? That's the question. And the answer to that is yes. Yes. We are not thankful for the sin and the oppression, but we can be thankful for, as Scripture says, even though you may have meant it for evil, and it's evil, and you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have thrown your brother in a dungeon. You shouldn't have thrown your brother in a pit. You shouldn't have tried to kill him. He shouldn't have been framed for something he didn't do, Joseph. I'm not thankful for that evil. I'm thankful for this, that even though you meant it for evil, and you're culpable, and you're responsible, and you're guilty, and you're standing before God, and unless you repent of your sins, you'll be judged forever in hell for the sin that you've committed against God, against humanity, and the evil that you've done. This does not, thankfulness does not thwart God's justice. But what I'm thankful for is this, that even though you meant it for evil, my God uses it for good. I'm thankful, even though evil exists in this world, that God, as the Scripture says in Genesis 50, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Give thanks in all circumstances, even evil circumstances, because we know that God, somehow, some way, even if we don't know the outcome, by faith, we know God is working it together for good. Think of the Genesis 50 passage. Think of all of the events that God was working together for good, even though they were doing it for evil, and they're culpable for evil. They're responsible for their evil. God doesn't change good and evil around. What God does in His sovereignty and in His mercy and His goodness, He uses the very actions of evil men to accomplish His sovereign and good purpose to save many people alive. Genesis 50. There's always reasons to give thanks to God. The greatest example ever of this is, of course, the greatest sin that was ever committed. And the greatest sin that was ever committed is that sinful men took the innocent Son of God and nailed Him to the cross and beat Him and abused Him and cursed Him and killed Him. And we know God was working all of those things together for good. We know that the greatest sinful act that ever existed on this planet, God used that to create the single greatest saving event in eternity. He was saving people from their sin in the midst of this vile, gruesome, evil act. That's our God. Therefore, we can give thanks in all circumstances, because God is able to use all these things and work them together for good in bringing salvation to the lost, in bringing judgment to the wicked, and punishing nations for their sins, and bringing undeserved blessing to multitudes of people. God is working all things together for good to those who love Him, even when it comes to these difficult questions about sin and oppression and evil. We know that God is good, and God breaks sin. God destroys sin. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Well, you don't know the evil that was done to me, what I suffered as a result of sinful men. Why should I be thankful for that? I'm not saying be thankful for evil. I'm saying this. You can be thankful for this. That where sin abounded, and it did, God is able to make His grace abound much more. Amen? Much more than the sin that you experienced. God is able to make grace abound much more. Sin does not overcome God's grace to those who believe. Grace overcomes sin. So therefore, no matter what the sin is, I'm always thankful. And if that's what God used in His sovereign plan to get your attention, again, does not the potter have the right over the clay? And we say, yes, the potter has the right over the clay. So God has the right over us, over His creation, over His world, that if He wanted to set it up and make a perfect creation and have humanity mess it up so that He could bring redemption for His glory, who are we but to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. This is Your world, and this is Your plan, and You are the Creator. And there's nothing wrong with you doing this. What we say is, I'm thankful that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am thankful that Jesus Christ overcomes sin. I am thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about a thankful expectation. See, the real problem we have that often keeps us from being thankful is a kind of entitlement mentality. It happens when we believe that we deserve better than what we are getting from God. That somehow God owes us a better life. One skeptic stated, God must bless us because He made us. Why all the mystery? God owes us the explanation to all this because he made us. And you get naysayers. Ask Job. See, part of being God is that you're God, and God doesn't owe anyone an explanation. It gives us a lot of information. But when it's God, you owe me this. And we get this entitlement mentality. That entitlement mentality, which fundamentally is nothing but pride. A thankful person is a proud person. I mean, a thankless person. A thankless person is a proud person. A thankful person is always a humble person. A lack of thankfulness for what God has done to bring salvation. That's always an entitlement mentality. Here's six things of an entitlement mentality. Number one, a lack of thankfulness for what God has done. That's an entitlement mentality. They don't appreciate what others have done. Number two, a lack of personal responsibility. Wanting God to do for us what he created us to do for him. Just completely switching that around. For example, God called us to trust him, to walk by faith, to grow in trials. We want the fruit, though, without all the hard work. The scripture says, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Proverbs 19:3. That's what we do. When we get our eyes off the Lord, we think God should just take this from me and make me in a place where I can be at peace and be satisfied. And God says, I'll get you there, but you're going to go there in a way I created you to go, through trials and difficulties. An entitlement mentality lacks personal responsibility, that God wants to do this through us, and we just say, God, just give it to me. It's like the spoiled brat kid. I don't want to go work and get a job. Mom, Dad, can't you just give me the car? Why do I have to go work for a car? And every parent knows, my son, it's good for you to work. It's good for you to suffer. It's good for you to learn to sacrifice. That's why, even if I had the money, I would not give you the car. Every parent knows that. Amen? Amen? You with me? Well, God knows it too. Number three, an inability to accept correction from God and then blame God for the lack of fruit. That's an entitlement mentality. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 10:17. Again, Proverbs 19:13. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord, and he blames God. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Why the poverty? Why the shame? Let me ask you, are you disdaining correction? So this disdaining correction is linked to poverty and shame. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. That's Proverbs 13:18. Maybe God wants to grow you. Maybe you've been unwilling to grow. Maybe some of the circumstances in your life are a result of your entitlement mentality, and you're complaining against God, you're not thankful to God, and it's your own fault for not being responsible and trusting and growing where God wants you to grow. You ever think about that? Now, it could be general trials that aren't that. How do you know the difference? You better be praying. You better be asking God the difference, right? I want to know the difference, God. Is it because of this or is it because of that? And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies this word to our hearts. But you got to know what's going on here. Number four, assuming the good in your life is a result of your works. Talk about an entitlement mentality, a legalistic attitude. Oh, remember the song, I must have done something good to deserve this. Well, this good thing happens. I wonder what I did to deserve this. What kind of pompous attitude is that? Or I must have done something bad to deserve it. Now, there, you do reap what you sow, so how do you know the difference? See, point number one. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. What is the source of every good and perfect gift? God, not you. Well, if I manipulate God enough, he'll give it to me. God is not to be manipulated. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not appreciate you trying to manipulate him to getting what you want.
God wants to give good gifts to his children. He does give good gifts because he's good, not because you do good. So this entitlement mentality, assuming the good in your life is a result of your works rather than God's grace, rather than simply because God loves you. God gives you good because he loves you. God gives you good because he's merciful. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, let no one boast in man. It's a good verse. Therefore, let no one boast in himself. Let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Prideful people are not thankful. Number 5, independence from God or dependence on man. A lack of trust in God. An entitlement mentality is always a lack of trust in God, when it comes right down to it. And a lack of trust in God will be an independence from God. Yeah, God's over there from a distance. I do what I do. And that often will result in a dependence on man. Oh, can you give me this? Can you give me this? Being dependent on man, independent of God, but still wanting more. Entitlement mentality. Finally, number 6, just ignorance of God's word. Ignorance of God's word is an entitlement mentality. So, 6 things that will just kill thankfulness. I deserve more, right? On the other hand, if you really get to the bottom of what you deserve, you'll always be thankful. Brothers and sisters, what do we deserve? Judgment, death, and hell. You with me so far? So if you struggle with the Romans 9, potter and the clay kind of stuff, what do you deserve? We deserve judgment, death, and hell, for we all have sinned against a good and holy and righteous God. That means anything other than judgment, death, and hell is grace and a blessing. Now, think about this. Follow me. Give thanks in all circumstances. Thank you, God, I'm not in hell today, where I deserve to go. How you doing? Better than I deserve. Give thanks in all circumstances. Amen? And he's given you the word of reconciliation to go to the world and take that message to the nations. But you got to do it from a thankful heart. What do you think you deserve? Man, I think I deserve to be... There's the barometer. There's your palate, your expectation palate. Give thanks in all circumstances, because in everything, God is good. It doesn't mean every individual thing is good, but it means God is always good in everything he works in his plan. That's the first reason. The second reason we should be thankful in all circumstances is because it is commanded. In everything, give thanks. That's a command. It's a command. God commands that we should show him appreciation. This expression of appreciation is directed by God, and it's directed by God, listen, because it pleases him. It pleases God when we're thankful. How about this? Look at the parent-child relationship. Parents, how does it make you feel when your child whines and complains about the household and family that they're living in? On the other hand, how does it make you feel when your child, I'm just so thankful to be here with you. Right? God is pleased when we are thankful to him. God, I'm so thankful I'm here. I'm so thankful you sent me here. I'm so thankful you placed me right here where I live. So thankful for the situation you placed me in. Doesn't mean I don't want to grow more and be a better steward of where I'm at. I'm not complacent. I'm thankful. Amen? Thankfulness. Thankfulness is the key to blessing. Thankfulness is the key to a relationship with God. Thankfulness is worship. It's a fundamental aspect of worship. It's commanded by God. The church is to be thankful. Here's a couple examples. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole Roman world. So we're thankful when God moves in his people. We thank God for his grace, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's a good one. No, it's important to thank God for the grace he gives to you. It's also, you know, I'm thankful, William, that God showed you grace. I'm thankful, church, that he's shown you grace. See, and now I'm affirming your faith. And that's, again, we're two individuals. We're too individualistic. We don't even understand the community nature of the New Testament church and as it relates to the scripture, because our language is just so individualized. Church, I'm thankful that God has shown you grace. We affirm grace. We affirm love. That's what Paul was doing here. He's affirming that, right? And he's building up the saints. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Thank God for growth. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, for it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. Now, did Paul have problems in his ministry? Did Paul have problems with the churches? Did Paul have problems with people fighting and being first and not loving each other? Absolutely. It's all throughout the New Testament. But Paul also said, he corrected that and he dealt with that. But Paul said this, I'm thankful that God is growing your faith. Attitude of gratitude. Where would have William Bradford have gotten if he got bitter and he says, this just stinks. I'm quitting. Everybody's dying. Where is God in this, right? William Bradford led the foundation of our country. We need William Bradfords to rise up and bless and be thankful and lead in thankfulness, like Paul. Psalm 100, we're thankful just because God is good. For who God is, he is good. Psalm 100, God is pleased when his people give him thanks. That is why God commanded that we give him thanks in everything. It pleases God when his people are thankful. That's the second reason God commanded it. First reason, there's always a reason to be thankful in everything. That's why we should give thanks. Second reason is God commanded. It pleases him when we're thankful to him. Third reason is because thankfulness is God's will. I mean, the text is clear. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. It is God's will for you all in Christ Jesus for you. And the you is a ye, it's everybody. It's God's will for the church to be thankful. It's God's will for you. It is God's will for Heritage Baptist Church to give thanks in everything. It's God's will for your family to be thankful in all the circumstances that God has placed you in. If you want to know God's will for your life, this is a good place to start. If you want to be a great leader in the Christian church, this is a good place to start. If you want to be a godly parent, this is a good place to start. If you want to be a strong follower of Jesus Christ, give thanks in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Are you going to have to work on this by faith? Yes. Does it come naturally to anybody? No. You're going to have to cast your anxieties on the Lord. Can you be anxious and thankful at the same time? It's hard to. But those anxieties can be the keys to thankfulness. Taking those anxieties to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I didn't think about it, but I could be even thankful for that. I didn't think about it, but I could be thankful for this. I didn't think about it, but I could be thankful here. Be thankful for the work of Christ. When the tragedy of my life happened to me this year and my son died, it did dawn on me. I was tempted to think that perhaps this is the exception for me. Maybe this is the exception, Lord. How can I in this case be thankful? And I had to pray through that, and there's a lot of emotion there, but I can't tell you how healing it is to be thankful that God gave me a beautiful son and to be thankful that God took him. That doesn't mean I'm thankful he's gone. Everything in me wants him back. But I can give thanks to God in all things. Give thanks. And the one thing that helps me the most in that is Jesus Christ. The Father gave his Son to die. How can we live? We can live because he lives. The greatest thankfulness we have is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the Father gave his Son to die, then he has the answer for death, doesn't he? Death is the final. I mean, after death, there's no more interaction in this world, is there? Death is the great destroyer of that which is good in this world. Death. And guess what? We're all going there. So the greatest thankfulness that we have is to give thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus for you. Notice how Paul emphasizes the will of God in Christ Jesus. We come to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And it is Jesus Christ who came. And when he was about to die, he ate that last supper, that Passover supper. And he said, before he broke the bread and the cup, what did he say? He gave thanks. Eucharisto is the Greek word. It's where we get the word Eucharist, which you hear that in the Catholic Church. They have the Eucharist. Do you know what Eucharist means? It's from the Greek word, give thanks. So the Eucharist is all about one thing, giving thanks. The Lord's Supper is all about one thing, giving thanks. We gather here together to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We meet on the first day of the week to break bread together to give thanks. And we give thanks that the God of all creation became flesh and died in our place so that we don't get what we deserve. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We gather together because we don't get what we deserve. The sin that we committed has been placed on him, and Jesus gave thanks. And as he died on the cross, for the joy he went to the cross. He delighted in his Father's will as his Father crushed him. So we delight in our Father's will, because rather than crushing us in hell forever, which is what we deserve, even though we die, yet we will live. And by faith, we rejoice in that this day as we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Eucharist. To give thanks. In everything. Give thanks. Three reasons why you should be thankful. There's always a reason to give thanks. There's not one excuse you have for not being thankful. Can you think of one? Number two, God commands you to be thankful. And number three, it is God's will for you to be thankful in Christ Jesus because of what he has done in the gospel, on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead so that we could be forgiven. Now we gather together to give thanks in all things because of what he has done. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the grace of God that has been so freely given to us in Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you'd speak to your people's hearts. that you would quicken our hearts to have this attitude of gratitude that would make us faithful because we're thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name.